Let's take a look at Mark chapter 9 tonight, and we're going to start at verse 30 in Mark chapter 9 and go on through to verse 50. Now, here in verse 30, it says that they had left and departed from there and passed through Galilee. So you remember that they were up at Mount Hermon, and Jesus had transfigured before their faces, Peter, James, and John. And they had seen him in his glorified state and were so blessed. And then Jesus came down from the mountain and cast a demon out of the poor boy that had thrown himself into fires and water his whole life until he was dispossessed of that devil. So they departed from there in that area, which is north, and they passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Now, at this time, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so he's now going to try to prepare the disciples for that day when he's crucified in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 31, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he shall rise the third day." So this is one of five times, and I've mentioned this many times now as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, five times he told them. He said, you know what, I'm going to be killed, and they're going to, you know, do this to me and crucify me, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." They didn't know what that meant. They didn't really think that he meant, you know, rise physically. They must have been working on it in their minds, you know, maybe this means that, and that means this, and the things that some people do to explain away miracles in the Bible and things that are supernatural. But we should never do that. We should always just receive the Word of God as the Word of God. If he says rise from the dead, he means rise from the dead. And so he told them that, but they just didn't understand it. So they're human, just like you and I. And many times we read things in the Bible, we just don't understand, and we have to wait until God reveals it to us. And now he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them what was that they disputed among themselves on the way. They had an argument. The disciples were arguing on the way down to Capernaum. Now, first of all, I'd like to say this, that in verse 33, it says they came to Capernaum, and this is that city on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered the most. And it says, being in the house. Now, this is why some people believe that Jesus had his own rented house in Capernaum. This is one of the scriptures that they draw from, that talks about him being in the house. And it speaks of many times of him being in a house in Capernaum. It's actually where he brought those disciples that were following John. At first, Andrew and his another disciple, and followed Jesus to his house. And it was in Capernaum in the beginning of his call upon their lives. So this could have been a rented house of Jesus. It could have been Peter's house that he was resorting to. Peter's house is right there in the center of town in Capernaum, right next to the synagogue where Jesus preached his first sermon. And there they were in the house at Capernaum, and he asked them, "What was it that you were fighting over among yourselves by the way?" You guys were having an argument. What was that about? And of course he knew. Jesus is Jesus. He knows everything. But he is just trying to draw them out to fess up to what they were arguing over. "But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Oh, man. That would be embarrassing to tell Jesus, you know, "Hey, we're just fighting over who's the best among us, you know, who's going to be like second in command to you when you come into your kingdom." And so it sounds like a pretty childish thing, doesn't it? But it just shows us again, these guys are human. They are so human. And it's the same kind of thing that rises its ugly head among church members for all these years. And churches, who's the greatest, you know, who's the kingpin? Maybe the transfiguration was kind of a catalyst to this. Maybe, we don't know that for sure. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but, you know, the others see that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to be transfigured into his glorified state, and they got to see Moses and Elijah. But what about the other guys? The other guys were left behind. Jesus said, you guys stay here, and Peter, James, and John, come with me. And they went up to Mount Hermon, and there's this beautiful event where Jesus is seen in his glorified state, and the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, what a privilege to be on that little escapade. And so the other guys start thinking, well, you know, what makes these guys better than us? Who knows what the catalyst was, but that's a guess anyway. And so they started arguing over who's the greatest among them. And so he sat down. Jesus just sat down in the house, and many times in those days, that's what teachers would do, rabbis would do. They would sit down to teach. So he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. Wow. He began to teach them something so unfamiliar to them. If somebody wants to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Servant of all. And he took a child. And this Greek word for child is infant or toddler. So maybe Peter's little child, we don't know. But a very small child happened to be in the house there with him. Infant or toddler, and set him in the middle of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, in a service type way, who's more helpless than a child, especially an infant or a toddler? They have to be watched continually. That's why young moms are so exhausted all the time. Because they've got to chase that toddler around and make sure they don't do something crazy. Our son, when he was a toddler, used to run off into the neighborhood. So we had to watch him like a hawk. And he loved swimming pools, even though he couldn't swim. And one day he was gone. He just was gone. And we had no idea where he was. We were looking all over the neighborhood. And then I remembered the pool around the corner. I mean, he had to go around the corner. This pool was not in our apartment complex. It was in the next one. And so I ran like mad over to that pool. And there he was, standing next to the deep end, just staring in the water. And like my heart, you know, thank you, God, I got there before he did anything crazy. So who's more helpless than a toddler? It has to be watched the most, an infant or a toddler. I guess you could toss a coin on that one. But Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to receive these little ones. You have to be the one that volunteers to babysit the toddlers, you know, kind of thing. You know, I give these scriptures to the Sunday school teachers when I talk at a Sunday school meeting. This is the scripture I've used many times, is to say, you know what? You guys are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because you're taking care of the kids. You are serving these little ones that belong to Jesus. He that is greatest among you will be the last one, will be the servant of all. Very heavy lesson. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. Wow. So as the Sunday school teacher receives this little child, he's receiving Jesus Christ to take care of. And the person that receives Jesus Christ to take care of is receiving the Father. He's taking care of God's concerns. It's just amazing. This teaching is revolutionary to what people believe and what people think. So if we really want to be great in God's kingdom, we have to learn how to be servant to all. And sometimes that doesn't feel very good, because the world sees it exactly opposite. Imagine a corporation. Where is the CEO of the corporation? He's wearing a tie, and he has a personal key to the executive washroom, and he's on the top floor. I remember when I was young, I wanted to be an executive in TRW in Redondo Beach, because our house was overlooking TRW. And so those were my big dreams when I was a little boy or growing up in high school, and thinking I'll get the key to the executive washroom and I will have this giant office, and all those dreams that kids sometimes have. And then Jesus comes along and says, you know, how would you like the opposite of that? How would you like your office to not have a key to it, so that everybody can have their Bible studies and prayer meetings in your office and stack up stuff they don't know what to do with on your desk? And that's happened to me, but I don't care. It feels good, because the body of Christ is being ministered to. Amen? And so if you don't have anything you don't want, just bring it to my office. I'll be glad to throw it away for you. But anyway, so this is the idea that Jesus is teaching. These guys are really thinking that it's getting close to the time when Jesus is going to be pronounced king. And he's going to kick the Romans out of Israel. And he's going to rule and reign in glory. And they're beginning to think, you know, hey, the kingdom's going to be set up. The corporation is going to be rolling. And which one of us is going to be closest to the Lord to be the big daddy cheese man? You know, the vice president of whatever. And they're really, really going this way with this. They're thinking this. Now, this kind of thing is tempting. And I have seen through the years, in my own temptations and in the temptations of others, to think of ministry as a worldly thing with the bigness of what can happen. You know, I'm going to end up on TV. I'm going to be on the radio right after Pastor Chuck, so you can hear me, and I will be heard, and my words are pearls. And those kinds of thinkings. I'm just talking about the ministry now. And of course, the Lord is thinking exactly the opposite. And those he does call to those positions are called to that. And he works on them to humble them in some other way. But he is really good at slipping us humble pie. When we come to the Lord and we really want to serve the Lord, it's not going to be satisfying to the flesh. It will only be satisfying in the Spirit. And God will make sure that's true in your life and in mine. That we aren't going to attain to worldly dreams in the ministry or the service of the Lord. But we're going to find out what it really means to serve people. Really means to become a servant. My son Jeremiah was our youngest boy. And he knew his position. We got a new station wagon, and all the big guys loaded themselves into the station wagon in the front seats, a shotgun, you know, all this stuff. And Jeremiah just simply slipped back to the back of the station wagon, to where the thing lifts up like that, you know. He knew where he was going. He would have to climb in the back window and lay in the back, because he's the youngest. So he just knew it, and he accepted that. And I'm so proud of that boy because he's the best of all men. I mean, he is such a servant even till this day. And, you know, I can brag about that because I gave him his training. I birthed him last. I shouldn't say it was me. It was Sherry. She did it. but anyway, that is where the servant is. In fact, Jesus actually says in one of his teachings on the subject, he says, he that's greatest of you, among you will be as the youngest, the little bro, the little brother that gets the last scoop of ice cream, that gets into the back of the station wagon, that gets the last shower when everybody gets home from the beach, that kind of thing. The greatest among you will be as the younger. I think of King David. King David, they didn't even think of him. When Samuel came to the sons of Jesse, David had 7 older brothers, and he came to anoint someone from the family of Jesse king over Israel. And so right away, Jesse brought out his oldest boy, big, strapping, handsome dude, and Samuel looked at him and said, no, it's not him. Do you have any other sons? And he brought all of his sons to Jesse. Jesse said, no, no. Do you have any other sons? When they got to the last one, well, we've got one last boy. He's just very young, and he's out taking care of the sheep right now. We'll go get him. And so they went, and they got David, and they brought him to Samuel. And Samuel said, this is the boy. And he anointed him king over Israel. What a picture in a story in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ is teaching right here. He that is greatest among you will be the servant of all. And so this is hard for folks to take, and we're going to see this in the rest of the chapter. This is a theme we're going to see in the rest of the chapter as we go on. There's a kind of a pride, and a pride that at first brought itself forth with people kind of vying for position. And that's what goes on in the corporate world. Stab them in the back. It's the name of the game. Every generation plays it the same. You know, that's an old song from the 60s, but it always stuck with me, you know, just trying to climb the corporate ladder over the heads of people that you want to get past and get the promotion first and all that. Where Jesus is going, you know, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It's the Lord that picks one up and puts another one down. We put ourselves in the hands of the Lord. We commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We allow God to be the one that does that. And so that is the way it works in the kingdom of God. Now, with this in mind, let's go on to the next happening here. It says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he follows not us. In other words, he's not of our denomination. He hasn't been following around with us. We're the us. You really have to pick from us for the greatest. And so we found somebody that was casting out devils in your name, but he's not of us. So we forbade him, stop casting out those devils in the name of Jesus, because you're just not one of us. You know, we're the elite. We're the best denomination. Watch us go. It's pride. It's all pride. Because he follows not us. But what does Jesus say? Verse 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Whoa, what a rebuke. I don't care if he's a Methodist. He loves me. Man, you got to get used to getting past these four walls for who loves Jesus Christ. And you got to get past denominational names. You got to know there's people that love Jesus Christ deeply that have on a nun's habit. I remember meeting two nuns at the beach when I was first saved, I was so filled with the Lord. Me and my friend Barry Felis were standing on the pier. We're just all pumped up in Jesus, and we said, hey, there's two nuns on the beach, man. Let's go down and praise God with them. And so we ran down the pier, and we ran out onto the sand to praise God with the nuns. And one of the nuns was really standoffish. You know, what are you guys doing here? You know, and maybe it was just a human reaction. But the other nun began to smile and bless Jesus with us and was so thankful that we came to say hello as younger men in her body of believers that she would love. And it was awesome. So in every denomination, you're going to have people that have a bad case of analysis paralysis or whatever, that make them sourpusses because they were baptized in lemon juice or whatever. But then you're also going to have your true believers that love Jesus Christ deeply and wonderfully. We got to get past that. If they're not against us, they're for us. Let's be for each other. Let's go together to the Lord and be blessed. I have met so many neat Catholic brothers and sisters, and Nazarenes, and Baptists, and Methodists, all different brands of believers, and you'll find them in every church, sometimes off in the corner, because the congregation is mostly not saved. But then again, in other churches, there's lots of saved people, and you begin to recognize each other by the love. They'll know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for the other. And it's awesome and beautiful to see. And so Jesus lets them know, look, if they're not against us, they're on our side. What in the world are you doing rebuking them? Let them do those miracles. Let them do what they do in the Lord, in the context that God has blessed them with, or the denomination they feel most comfortable with. Because some folks feel comfortable with what we call high church. High church is liturgy, where you say a lot of things automatically, and you stand at a certain time, and you sit down a certain time, and you do things. Some people like that. But that's the way they're loving the Lord. And then there's folks that love to really be loud. And I go back and forth between that and normal. I am a loud type guy. I was kind of too loud for Sherry in the beginning. And she would get upset a little bit because she's a very quiet person. She liked to keep to herself. And so we have the Pentecostal churches. They love to swing from chandeliers. Yeah, that's what they just did here. And, you know, that's just a matter of speaking because they don't actually swing from chandeliers. But they'll get up and dance during the services and all kinds of things. And I'm not uncomfortable with that. I'll get up and dance with them. When we got back from Africa, I made all you poor people dance. I remember the terror in some of the eyes that I had in the congregation when I started running to people and dancing with them. But, you know, it's just whatever turns you on kind of thing, you know, worshiping the Lord. And then there's us. We're casual. I like that. I really like casual. I am so blessed that I can wear my casual shirts and preach. That feels good. Did I ever tell you the story about Pastor Chuck? I don't know. Or maybe you saw it yourself. He was preaching away one day at his church saying, I hate ties. I hate that I have to wear a tie when I preach. He was just on a tirade about that for a minute, and somebody in the congregation yelled, take it off. And he stopped in the typical Pastor Chuck fashion. He just kind of stared for a minute. And then he just went and threw it on the floor. Everybody cheered, you know. He was so free. But the next Sunday, he had the tie back on. But he wore a lot of turtlenecks, though, after that, I noticed, you know, because it got away from the tie. But it's just a matter of taste, and, you know, you don't want to stumble people. They told us at Bible College that we should always wear a suit to a funeral. Of course, you know, people might really be stumbled if I showed up, you know. Although, one day I showed up at the church here at 1 o'clock, and I had a Hawaiian shirt on. And they said, oh, great, you remembered the funeral. I hadn't remembered the funeral. I was in a Hawaiian shirt. But it turned out it was a Hawaiian funeral. And they were so glad I wore a Hawaiian shirt. And those people never knew that I totally forgot the funeral. Is that the Lord? God's so good to me. And we're just talking about different types of people. And Jesus wants us to know that outside our realm of comfortableness, in because of our habits and who we are, there are a lot of right on, blessed, Holy Ghost moving people in the Spirit of God in all the denominations around. And I've met so many of them. Oh yeah, especially at the Billy Graham Crusade Retreat when all the pastors got together for our 1984 Billy Graham Crusade in the stadium. There were people from every denomination you can imagine, but they all loved Jesus Christ. And they were all so in favor of Billy Graham and his message. And to meet those brothers deep, deep in the Lord, deep in the things of God, well taught in the Word. But just a different brand. A different brand. And so this is what we're seeing here. But it is, there's something in the human nature that wants to kind of belong to a club where everybody wears the same t-shirt. Everybody's got on the blue t-shirt and the white hat. And we, you see, are the ones where we have to get loose from that. And we have to know that he that is not against us is on our part, says Jesus. And we just want to blend together with the whole body of Christ as much as possible. Be loving, accepting, and reach out the right hand of fellowship. And so this is the way it is. Now, let's look at another scripture on this. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 12, verse 30. There's something about Jesus that takes away all neutrality, where you've either got to accept him or not. And so we have Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. And so actually the test is to be a fruit inspector. Those that bear good fruit and are gathering with Jesus, they know the Lord. They're the real Christians. But those that scatter people, you see, are not Christians. They're not bearing good fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And so it's as simple as that. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So that's the way Matthew puts it. So there it is. So the Lord is working on human, natural human feelings here. First, the natural human feeling to be number one or be high on the list of the revered ones in a group. And then, number two, the feeling that we're going to reject anybody that's not exactly like we are. And that's wrong. That's not good. So Jesus is working with them, trying to change them over and to teach them to open their hearts and to understand what it's really all about. Now, before we go on from this idea of thinking that being close to the Lord is just going to be this kingly thing and we're just going to feel always good about everything we do. By turning to Matthew, let's go back to Matthew now. We just got from there. But let's go back to Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. And this is really an eye-opener here. As John and James actually send mom, their mother, because their mother was Mary's sister. Okay? The mother of James and John is sister to Mary. So James and John are the cousins of Jesus Christ. So they think they've got a better chance of being the greatest. So they send mom, who would be an aunt to Jesus, to ask him if they can sit on his right hand and his left hand when they come into the kingdom. And Jesus has something really, really eye-opening here to say about that. So we're going to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. And it says this, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Zebedee was her husband, with her sons, that would be James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what will you? And she said to him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they, that is James and John, say unto him, we are able. Well, my. The baptism that Jesus was baptized with was the cross. And they were expecting a king. And they were expecting a kingdom. And they were expecting to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus in this kingdom. This is going to be a tremendous ministry, you see. Thousands will come. And I will be, you know, really important. And I'm going to feel all the time really good about the things I go through. But no, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized? Are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? You don't know what you're asking here. They're picturing the right hand and left hand of Jesus Christ in the kingdom, and what's coming is Jesus in the middle of two thieves that are hanging on crosses. Do you really want to be on his left hand and his right hand on that hit on Calvary? And you know what? See, there's truth to this, because we get into the ministry and things don't go right a lot of times, and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of hurt. And there's a lot of agony that comes with it, a lot of suffering, because God purifies his church and his people, and especially his pastors, through pain and suffering. It's just the truth of it and how it works. And, you know, when you really fall in love with somebody and they turn their back on you and walk out the back door and start saying mean things about you, it is way no fun. I had one guy leave the church once that was really close to me. He got a hold of the church directory and wrote bad letters about me and sent it to everybody in the directory. And I so wanted to defend myself. It hurt so bad. And you know, the Lord said, you just need to keep quiet. This is part of your cross. And just keep teaching the Bible. Don't get up in that pulpit and start bantering this guy or something, or getting bitter. You got to feed the sheep of God. And it was really neat because he gave me a sign, a good sign. Brother Charles, did the air conditioner go off by itself, or what happened? Oh, thank you, bro. So, yeah, I saw your fan start. See how sensitive I am to the congregation? And, well, actually, I'm sweating up here. So, but where was I? So this lady came to church and she said, you know, I'd gotten away from going to church, but I got that letter from that guy speaking mean things about you. And I remembered I hadn't been to church in a long time. And so I came back to church. So the Lord was saying to me, you know, with the devil intended for evil, I've turned for good, like with Joseph, you know. And it just really ministered to me. But it was painful. And so sometimes we miss that, but it's here. And so he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. And James, he was martyred. Yeah. James, John's brother, was run through with the sword. You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. And so it says in verse 24 then, and when the 10 heard that, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers who were trying to be the greatest. And so the argument goes on. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, like the CEO of a corporation. But it shall not be among you, but whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief, and minister means servant, so it doesn't mean like be your pastor, it means be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So there is a death. There is a death with all the service to God. Now, why am I saying this tonight and making a big issue out of it? I'm doing that because when we decide as mature Christians, we're going to serve God now. We're going to serve Him. There's going to be things that happen that you scratch your head and think, wait a minute, I'm a king's kid. I should be treated like a prince. Prince me, man. But you're all of a sudden, you find yourself in places where it's not so much fun. But you are laboring and you don't see any fruit and da-da-da-da, and you go on and on. But you see, this is part of it. And Jesus was our example of it. They really, really believed that he was going to be crowned king. And they were going to be part of an administration of who's in charge. But they found themselves martyred. They found themselves beaten and imprisoned. They found themselves in bad situations and in sorrowful situations and going through a lot of pain. So this is reality. And this is really discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you know what? God will test that in your life. This is why I worry about, like, my grandson, who wants to be a pastor so bad, and different ones in the church that want to be elders. You know what Sherry says about choosing elders? She says, oh, don't choose that poor guy to be an elder. He's going to get decked. Is it the way it is, you know? The trials just, man, it's amazing. And so we really pray over who to choose for elders, because you know what? They've got to be some tough dudes and tough dudesses to walk with the Lord and to just, you just got to keep doing it. You got to put one foot in front of the other sometimes and just show up. That's the way it feels sometimes. And so the realities of ministry. Now the joys are there and the beauties of it all are there, because the Lord always brings the release and the peace, and he's amazing when his angels come and minister to you, and you wouldn't do anything else ever in your life. You wouldn't do it. But it's good to have these realities so that we don't run scared when we begin to feel like, what in the heck is going on? And so I begin to see the tests that are coming for my grandson. You know, he's got a dream. He's got a dream that he's going to be hired with a big, great big salary as a youth pastor, perhaps here at our church. And he's going to find a wife, you know, that's just suited for him just right away. And he's going to be just a happy dude with his little house with a white picket fence around it and a dog and a cat. But I know what's coming. And it just doesn't normally happen like that. You got to be tested. You got to be tested by the Lord. What are you in this for? Are you in this for a white picket fence and a house? Are you in this for a beautiful wife? Are you in this to, you know, have a nice salary? Doesn't work with the Lord. The Lord's looking for servants that want to serve Him and want to serve other people. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. And so we find ourselves in situations where we have a choice. We're going to start complaining. I didn't sign up for this. You know, these people that, you know, write letters about me. And I never did anything wrong. What's going on with this? Well, got to put up with it. Got to take the garbage and the bad mouthing and the, well, I'm leaving and taking everybody I can with me kind of stuff. I've seen that so many times through the years. It's amazing. But we just keep going. Because the motivation has got to be, I'm loving Jesus Christ. And I'm loving the people that will allow themselves to be loved by Jesus Christ and to grow in Jesus Christ, and it makes it all worth it. And so you keep going. Well, the realities of ministry. So Jesus is speaking to them about that. Let's go on back now to Mark, and we still have some time. I'm so glad. I want to get to some other things. But let's go back to Mark and chapter 9. And we go on. Now, here we go to verse 41 now. And now this is on the personal level. And so this will hopefully be helpful to you about what you do with things that drag you down. In the testing that we get as servants of God, there'll be a lot of testing on the things that we love to do that are not of God, that God's got to deal with. It's got to. And this is part of dying to yourself. It says this, for whosoever, this is a good part, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, this is being a servant to people, because you belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And that is really awesome, isn't it? God is writing down in his book of remembrances in heaven, Malachi chapter 3, every time you just even give a cup of cold water to a believer. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Now this is talking about the little ones as well as the bigger ones that are like children. You must become as children to enter in. So whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now this millstone is the large upper millstone, which can only be moved by a donkey. And so if you can imagine a millstone that big and that heavy being tied around your neck, this is what Jesus is saying. For the person that offends one of his little ones, you can feel sorry for people that come against you for no reason or for just being a Christian. Man, they are in hot water with the Lord. God will take care of it. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a giant millstone that can only be moved by a donkey were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now here's the personal part here. Verse 43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. it is better for you to enter into life maimed without your hand than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not, or that innermost being dies not, it suffers and suffers forever, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offends you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, I'd like to make a point here, because some folks want to believe and actually teach that hell doesn't last forever, that God would never condemn anyone eternally to hell. But here we see that Jesus is saying that very thing. Into the fire that never, never shall be quenched. So this is stating to us that hell is eternal. That's why we have to make our choice now. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And so this is why we feel this urgency to share with others. And as we are walking Christians, you know this is true. There just comes that time where you just have to share with that person. You just have to. His word burns in us, and we find ourselves saying this thing or that thing to the people around to try to help them before it's too late, because they're going to hell, and they're going to hell forever if they do not accept Jesus Christ. And so we have this exhortation to go ahead and cut everything out of our life that would eventually take us to hell. And this is hard many times, but with the help of Jesus, it's not impossible, and he can make it easier. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. So we come to him to cut things out of our lives that would send us to hell. And so this is very real. There are many, many people on this earth that refuse to cut whatever's taken them to hell out of their life. They will not do it. And for Esau, it was a bowl of porridge. Esau sold his birthright, the right to be born again, for a bowl of porridge. And some folks will sell their birthright to be born again for a joint or a sniff of cocaine or a bottle of Jack Daniels or a sexual experience. They'll sell their birthright and rather concentrate on this one thing they cannot shake. But we've got to cut it out. I remember seeing a really neat Little House on the Prairie. Do you guys remember Little House on the Prairie on TV? And Mrs. Ingalls was by herself in a cabin. I think she was snowed in and they couldn't get to her. And she cut herself by accident, and the wound swelled up and became like gangrene type wound that could have killed her. And she read this scripture in the Bible. Cut it out. Cut it out. And so they, you know, the drama of the whole show, they take you away to Mr. Ingalls trying to get to his wife and the whole thing, and you don't know what happened to her. But when he reached her, she was healthy and happy because she'd obeyed the Lord from his word and taken a knife and cut out the bad area in her arm and put, you know, antiseptic on it, and it got better and she was healed. I love that episode because of the strength that we read here of these things in the scripture. Verse 46, where your worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And so that exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Cut it out. If it's a provision for the flesh to get involved in what will kill you, you cut it out. Make no provision, zero provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that is the exhortation that's given to us in Romans 13, 14. Where the worm dies and the fire is not quenched. Now, that's the bad teaching about fire. Let's look at the good teaching about fire now, and that's what we'll end with tonight, so that'll be good to end with that. So it goes on to say this. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Well, praise God. We're going to be salted with fire. And the way I see being salted, now that clause is not in some of your translations. I'm so sorry. It's not there because it's very important. It's in the King James translation, the Textus Receptus, which is, in my view, is the real deal. The modern translations are sometimes taken from texts that are written after the Textus Receptus, and some of the things that should be in your Bible aren't there in the modern translations. I hate to tell you that, because that really upsets your apple cart about your lovely modern translations. But if you're a serious-minded student, you've got to work with the King James, because it has things that are missed in the modern translations. I don't say that a lot because I don't want to upset people. But verse 49 says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. So yes, we will be salted with the fiery trials. And we will face fire here on earth through the fiery trials. But praise God, we're not thrown into the eternal fire. And that's the way I saw it tonight. That's the first time I ever saw it that way. Okay, we're salted with fire. God salts us with fire. But we will not be thrown into the eternal fire. Praise God. And so this really takes us back to the whole idea that what the disciples thought the whole Christian life was going to be about wasn't it. It was the reverse of becoming a servant, of going through trials, of facing things and being baptized with his baptism, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. And so everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, before they're cast into hell later, will be salted with fire. And this is a good fire. God is trying to wake us up. God is trying to turn us around. God is purifying us with this. Now, everyone will be salted with fire. And every sacrifice... Now is the next line. Can you see verse 49? Now, this scripture is in all the modern translations as well as in the King James. So this we can really dwell on right now. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, the first thing I want to say is that this is a picture of the Old Testament, because every time you bring a sacrifice to the temple to be sacrificed, you bring it with salt. So this is something that Jesus is bringing out from the Old Testament that they knew all about. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, salt is good. That's the very next line. Verse 50, the first line, salt is good. And so we want to be salted with salt. We want that to happen. And how does that happen? It happens through every sacrifice that's made for the Lord. And so that is something that's wonderful, and I'd like to show it to you in the New Testament. If we can just go back to 1 Peter just for a minute, and we'll come back to finish verse 50 in just a minute. But let's go to 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this, you are living stones and are built up a spiritual house. So each one of us, like a living stone, we're built up a spiritual house that God is building, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You are lively stones or living stones, you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. For what reason? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is our supreme sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now he indwells us and he calls upon us to make spiritual sacrifices. And these things are tiny compared to his sacrifice. This is like standing until 1 a.m. on tired, achy feet and listening to someone pour out their heart. That is a spiritual sacrifice. You just want to go home and you want to go to bed, but somebody needs to pour out their guts. So you stand there, even though your feet are killing you, and you're making a spiritual sacrifice to listen to their problems and then to pray with them before you go home and take off your shoes that are killing you. That's a spiritual sacrifice. That's just a dumb little example, and it's not very much to ask in the light of what Jesus did for us. And so as we offer these spiritual sacrifices up, which sometimes are the fire, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. And that last line, every sacrifice, every time you offer up a spiritual sacrifice through the Lord Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, you'll be salted with salt. That's what we just read back here. So let's go back to it now, and we'll try to bring this all together. We're just talking about the realities of walking with the Lord and being ministry-minded and just defining what ministry really is. Okay, verse 50. Salt is good. Yes, it is. So I want my sacrifices to be there to be salted with salt, because salt is good. But if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will it be seasoned with? Jesus said this a couple of times in different places. If the salt isn't really salty, if I've given up on spiritual sacrifices, if I've given up on having a heart to serve the Lord in any way he called me to do that, but I'd rather complain and rebel and just run from it, then I'm going to lose my saltness. Now, what is salt for? It's a preservative. The salt that was brought with the sacrifice is like a preservative. And you would put salt on meat to preserve the meat. And that's what they would do when they crossed the oceans before refrigeration. They put a lot of salt on the meat so the meat would last longer. And so you and I are the salt of the earth. And we preserve chaos from happening to the non-believers because of our influence here on the world. One day the Lord's going to come and rapture us out of here. And then the tribulation period will happen and all the meat will be burnt to a crisp because the preservative is gone. We preserve the non-believers from the judgment of God. And we are preserving influence on making the non-believers behave themselves better. Did you ever work at a job where they find out you're a Christian and they stop their cussing when you're around? I think that's a good thing. I really do. That they watch their mouths because they know that you're a Christian. And what you're doing there is you're being salt. You're seasoning that store to stay away from profanity and things that aren't good for society. So salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So loving the brotherhood, loving other people as much as you can, and having salt and preserving them and you as much as you can, and that is through sacrifice, because every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. That when they yell at you, you give a soft answer. soft answer turns away wrath and they stop yelling. And so you have become salty in doing that by obeying the word of God. And it is a sacrifice for you because you want to slug them instead of being soft answer. Can you get this? Are you getting this whole salt thing? I'd like to sum it all up with a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and this kind of explains those last two verses really well. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. Have saltness in yourselves. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And then the next thing that he says really helps explain the salt part. You are the light of the world. So we're salt and light is who we are. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither two men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your sacrifices. Every sacrifice is salted with salt. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the good works are light to the people, and the sacrifices of doing good works for someone that doesn't deserve it is the salt. You're being salt in the world. I'll never forget, in my freshman year in college, we studied ancient Roman history, and it was done by a secular professor, but he actually shared a story that stuck with me from the textbook, that when the Black Plague broke out and people were dying like flies, and nobody knew it was because of a flea that the Black Plague was spread. They had no idea. They were just dropping like flies. And that's where Ring Around the Rosie came from. Did you know that? Ring around the Rosie, pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, all fall down. That's about the Black Plague. Because there would be rings forming on the skin, and they become rosy. Ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies. It's just the, you know, shedding and stuff. And then ashes, everything turning to like ash. And then you drop dead. That's what happened with the Black Plague. And kids made up a song about it. And so when I was in first grade, and probably all of us did Ring Around the Rosy, but you never knew it was from the Black Plague. Anyway, what's my point? It's getting later. My point is this, is that there was a paragraph or two written from a official in the Roman government to the emperor saying that these Christians are strange because in danger of catching this terrible disease and dying, they would go in among the people that were dying to minister to them, even though they weren't sick. Where all the non-believers were running from it, the Christians would go and help. That's salt and light. That's salt and light defined example. Huge sacrifice. You could lose your life, but they would go anyway because they had compassion on the people that were dying. And it didn't matter if they were Christians or non-Christians that were dying. It just did not matter. And so this blew this Roman official away. And so he wrote a letter to the emperor. And I remember when I heard that as a freshman in college, I thought, wow, that really ministers. That talks about the strength, the beauty, and the largeness of our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that will work on us and in our hearts to become servants of all. Not to flaunt some kind of I'm a king's kid deal, which is true, we are king's kids, but our whole thing is to minister and to serve, just like he did. So there it is, and let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these things that are in chapter 9, Lord, to just encourage us and help us, Lord, to be sharpened into a place of accepting, just accepting flat out. It gets tough sometimes. And Lord, we don't want to be the complaining people. But Lord, we want to be what you want us to be, Lord, and help us to be able to serve, even when it's a sacrifice, to offer up the spiritual sacrifices, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. We see where you're going with this with the apostles, and the apostles are having a hard time with it. And so does our flesh, Lord. But our spirits soar to get the truth, to get it told flat out and straight ahead for us. This is what it's about. And it's not always going to be what we dream about, because the flesh loves to dream. But Lord, it's going to be about doing the next thing in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the joy that's interwoven into our lives, Lord, through being givers and doers and accepting our lots in life. So, Father, thank you now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you would like to have prayer for anything, Dan and Becky are back. I'm so glad to see you guys back so soon. 15 days sounded so long. You know, they went a little vacation, but they're back, and I'm so blessed. So they'll be in the prayer room to pray with you. And Larry's probably waiting for you guys because he's going to have surgery. All right, so he needs some prayer. So may the Lord bless you. Give you a great week in him, and just keep helping you do what he wants you to do. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.